Proverbs 24:3, by wisdom a house is built, and through understanding it is established. Proverbs 24:3. And Proverbs 24:4, and by knowledge the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. Proverbs 24:4. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to the book of James, chapter 5, verse 6. James chapter 5, verse 6. You see this verse on the screen before you, and you see it on the back of today's bulletin. You see on the back of today's bulletin not only James 5, 6, but you see James 5, 6, and 7. So we have two verses on that the back of the bulletin today. We'll be looking at verses 5 and 6. Well, we'll be looking at verses 6 and 7, having looked at verse 5 last Sunday and last Wednesday night. Our purpose of being here is to study God's Word, to grow in grace and knowledge of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a magnificent opportunity for us as believers to receive, while filled with the Holy Spirit, the magnificent truths of God's Word. That's our reason and purpose for being here. We have some magnificent verses of Scripture. In fact, I have to tell you that every verse in the Scripture is a magnificent verse. I really don't know of any of them not magnificent. So if you think that I'm saying one verse is more magnificent than the other, then you've been misled. I want you to know that we appreciate every verse that God gives us. I'm sure that you've noticed the title today, What's Really Important? Now, I noticed that our amanuensis, and perhaps I did not do this, I did not put anything behind those words, what's really important. There are two things that could be placed there. One would be a question mark. What's really important? Question mark. Or I could put an exclamation mark. What's really important? And so you put whatever you want to when the message is over, so you can determine whether it is a question mark or an exclamation mark. We spend a moment in prayer before we begin our Scripture reading. May we pray together, please. Father, we are thankful that we are members of the royal family, heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ our Savior. We are not worthy of this wonderful position. It is a magnificent and marvelous experience to be born into your family. And so today we're thankful for positional sanctification. We're thankful not only for positional sanctification, but we're thankful for the opportunity of experiential sanctification so that we can advance and grow on a day-by-day basis. And then we're thankful also for ultimate sanctification, that time when you will see fit to take us to yourself, either by means of the rapture or by means of physical death. We do not know which one of those will come first. For all of us here, it could take place at any moment. You could come to receive your own unto yourself. If that doesn't come in our lifetime, then it means that one day we're going to breathe our last breath. The heart will beat for the last time. And upon that moment of time, there will be the departure, and we'll move from this life into the presence of our wonderful Savior. And so we're thankful today that you've given us the assurance that we have life eternal through the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. If you'll turn, please, to James chapter 5, we'll read the first 8 verses. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries which are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments have become moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver have rusted, and their rust will be a witness against you and will consume your flesh like fire. It is in the last days that you've stored up your treasure. James chapter 5, verse 4, behold, the pay of the laborers who mowed your fields and which has been withheld by you cries out against you. And the outcry of those who did the harvesting has reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. Verse 5 of James chapter 5, you have lived luxuriously on the earth and led a life of wanton pleasure. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. Verse 6, you have condemned and put to death the righteous man. He does not resist you. Verse 7, be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it, until it gets the early and late rains. And then James chapter 5, verse 8. You too be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. One of the many blessings that comes to a minister is the relationship that he has with the congregation. It's always interesting to me to see how people respond to the teachings of the Word of God. I'm always appreciative of the fact that when the services are over, people want to get the outline, or they want to get some information that has been given. And we always provide that information because we have the means by which that can be reproduced and handed to you. I'm always amazed at the individuals who come and want to ask questions. And oftentimes, I'm sure you realize that after preaching for a couple of hours, my voice is tired and my associate stands by my side. He is always there. And so he's ready to answer questions. And that always helps me. Last Sunday, we looked at James chapter 5, verse 5. You've lived in pleasure on the earth and have lived riotously. You have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. And out of the many people who came to make a comment or ask for something, there was a young man, 13 years of age, by the name of Tyler Mouton, who walked to this pulpit for the first time that way and handed me a bulletin. And on the back of that bulletin is some information that he wrote in relationship to the message that he received last Sunday morning. Where the Scripture says you've lived in pleasure on the earth and have lived riotously, you've nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. He wrote, love in money, the root of all evils. Message of God, you don't have to be spoiled. I thought that was a good one. And then down at the bottom of the bulletin he wrote, money is not the answer to all stuff. That sounds kind of like a 13-year-old, doesn't it? Money is not the answer to all stuff. When you're spoiled, you want more, and it becomes a root of evil because you love money too much. I thought that was quite unique. Here is a young man born March the 4th, 1999, 13 years of age now, who sat quietly and listened attentively to the proclamation of the Word of God like you do. And he drew some conclusions and wrote it out on the back of a bulletin and brought it to me at the close of the service. We're in James chapter 5, verse 6. It's an interesting verse. It's one verse that I first thought about just trying to hit lightly and move on away from. And every time that I do that, then I am convicted of the fact that there's perhaps more there than I'm first seeing. And I want you to know that that is exactly what it is with this verse. It says, you have condemned, you have murdered, and the righteous man does not resist you. And I first had a lot of thoughts about what does all this mean. And I'm remembering, of course, the fact that this whole passage of Scripture in James chapter 5 is in relationship to those rich people who are taking advantage of the poor people. Do you know that statistics tell us that of those who live in the 40 poorest countries of the world, where over 3/4 of the world's population lives, the annual per capita income is $270 per year. $270 per year. How does it feel to you to make in perhaps a day or 2 days or 3 days $270? Ronald Sider, in his book Real Rich Christians in an Age of Hunger, writes, "Most Christians in the Northern Hemisphere simply do not believe Jesus is teaching about the deadly danger of possessions. We all know that Jesus warned that possessions are highly dangerous. But we do not believe Jesus. Christians in the United States live in the richest society in history, the history of the world, surrounded by thousands and thousands and millions and perhaps even billions of hungry neighbors. Yet, we insist on more and more and more. What's really important? I trust that the Spirit of God will sink something deep into your heart and soul and mind today. Don't be too quick to ignore the first 6 verses or even the first 8 verses of chapter 5 of the book of James. James is writing to people here and describing the rich. Yet they probably did not have a standard of living at that time any higher than the majority of Americans today. The principles that James shares here are important, I believe, for all of us. James is saying, in order to use money properly, whether it is a little or a lot, you must take God into account. God is not nearly so concerned with what you would do if you had the millions, but what you're doing with the $10 or $20 that you have. Are you spending your money on things that are really important to you? I want to ask that question again because I want you to think with me about it. What's really important? Are you spending your money on things that are really important to you? I would imagine that the answer is probably yes. But the real question we should be asking, I believe, is, are you spending your money on the things that should be important to you? See the difference? Are we spending money on that which we consider important? I would imagine that we do. But are we spending money on things that should be important to us? So John Hamby says in this book, Money Matters, the following scriptures tell us something about the fleeting nature of wealth. When I found myself in Proverbs 23:5, it says, "For riches certainly make themselves wings that they fly away." Listen to that again. That's interesting. Proverbs 23:5 says, "Riches certainly make themselves wings and they fly away." In the book of Haggai, chapter 1, verse 6, "He that earns wages to put it into a bag that has holes in it." And what came to my mind was that I thought about bringing a bag up here today with holes in the bottom with some coins in it and would shake that just a little bit and let those coins drop out so you could hear them hit the pulpit or hit the floor. Haggai 1:6 says, "He that earns wages to put into a bag with holes." And Matthew chapter 6, 19 and 20 says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust corrupts, and where thieves break through and steal." It is greed, I believe, that makes us hoard things. In Luke chapter 12, verse 15, Jesus said, "Watch out! Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of that which he possesses." That's Luke 12:15. But God never intended for money to be a goal in itself. We're to use our money, not to hoard it. You have probably heard of some people who died after living lives of frugality and selfish self-denial. From all outward appearances, they seemed to be poor people, but they weren't, because their mattress had been stuffed with thousands and thousands of dollars. They didn't spend it. They just kept it. They kept it for what? What was the reason for keeping it? Have I told you? I'll just do it now. Many, many years ago when I was a little child, things were tough out there on the farm. And my dad said to my brother and myself, "We're going to bury some money." Now, I don't know whether I should even be telling this, but I'm going to. And so we took a 3-pound glass coffee jar, and he wrapped money, $3,000, in an inner tube and put it down in that jar and sealed it. And we had a 3-car or tractor car garage. And there was a car on one side, we could only afford one, and a tractor on the other side, an empty place in the center. And my dad took my brother and me out to the center of that garage. You folks are listening so attentively. And we dug a hole in the ground. And we buried that 3-pound glass jar with $3,000 in it, sealed, and covered it with dirt. Years passed by. Years passed by. I graduated from high school, went off to college, went off to seminary. Years and years passed by. And one day Joyce and I went back to the farm. And just in a little casual conversation, I said to my mother, "Mom, whatever happened to that money we buried?" Her face turned white. I thought she was going to faint. And she said, "Do you remember that?" I said, "Well, of course." I must have been, 5 or 6 years of age. I was sworn to secrecy. In all those many years, I kept that as a secret. And so she went to their bedroom, pulled out a shoebox. What had happened was that over the years, there was condensation. And inside of that, those $3,000 just disintegrated. They became little parts. Now, you folks are really listening now. And so I thought, what can we do? So I went to a personal banker friend and told him the story. And he said, "Bring in the parts." And so we brought in the parts. And they, whatever they did, they put it together. And out of the $3,000, we were able to salvage $2,000. And when that all happened, my dad gave my brother $1,000, gave me $1,000. And that's the story. Don't be too quick to look at this passage of Scripture and draw wrong conclusions. Here was a woman who died in 1916, and they thought she was poor. She left an estate valued at $100 million, a vast fortune in 1916. But she was so tight, she was so stingy, that she ate cold oatmeal in order to save the expense of heating water. Benjamin Franklin said, "Money never made a man happy yet. Nor will it. There's nothing in its nature to produce happiness. The more a person has, the more they want. Instead of its filling a vacuum, oftentimes money makes a vacuum. If it satisfies one want, it doubles and triples that want another way." You might want to write this down, 3 points by way of introduction. Don't hoard money greedily. Manage it wisely. I believe that's good for us to know. Don't hoard money greedily. Manage it wisely. Where do I find that, preacher? I find it in the first three verses of James chapter 5. Don't hoard it greedily. Manage it wisely. The second thing, don't withhold it deceitfully. Earn it honestly. That's found in James 5:4. Don't withhold it deceitfully. Earn it, use it wisely and honestly. And thirdly, in verses 5 and 6, don't spend it selfishly. Share it generously. Money can do a lot of things, lots of good things. It can be used in good and positive ways. There are also lots of things money cannot do. Money will not buy a bed. It will buy perhaps some type of a bed, but not sleep. Money can buy, will not buy companionship, but it will not buy friends. Money can buy books, but not brains. Money can buy food, but not appetite. Money can buy finery, but not beauty. Money can buy a house, but not a home. Money can buy medicine, but not health. Money can buy luxuries, but not culture. Money can buy amusements, but not happiness. Money can buy religion, but not salvation. Money can buy a crucifix, but not a savior. Money can buy a passport to everywhere but heaven. Money can buy a good life, but not eternal life. No wonder James is telling us in this passage of Scripture, weep and wail. Money is a good servant, but a poor master. The lure for gold is stronger than the human will, and with many a man it stands between his soul and his God. What is really important? Question mark. May I say what's really important is truth in the soul. I could put a question mark behind that. What is really important? And you can answer that for yourself. What is really important? Question mark. But I'm going to move to the exclamation mark. What is really important? Truth in the soul. Let me give you 7 points. Number one, truth produces confidence. Truth produces confidence. Don't throw away your confidence. Truth produces confidence. When you go to the book of Job, chapter 5, verses 24 to 27, you have an emphasis there upon confidence. I believe I marked it, so let me go to that passage. Job, Psalms, Proverbs. Let's look at Job chapter 4. Job chapter 5, excuse me, and look down at 24. What does it say? It says, you will know that your tent is secure, for you will visit your abode and fear no loss. That's Job chapter 5, verse 24. If you'll look at chapter 5, verse 25, you will know also that your descendants will be many, and your offspring as the grass of the earth. Verse 26 says, you will come to the grave in full vigor, like the stacking of grain in its season. And then verse 27, behold this, we've investigated it, thus it is here. Hear it, and know for yourself. In Job 5, 24 to 27, truth, God's truth, produces confidence while we're here on this earth. Hebrews 10, 35 says, whatever you do, don't throw it away. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 8 tells us again that truth produces confidence. Let me hasten. Number two, what does truth do? Truth orients us to God's plan. Truth orients us to God's plan. Isaiah 26, 3 and 4 says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Isaiah 26, 3 and 4. In Romans chapter 8, verse 28, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and those who are called according to His purpose. Romans 8:28. Two passages of Scripture there, Isaiah 26:3-4, and Romans 8:28. Truth orients us to God's plan. Number three, truth produces stability. Truth produces stability. It's interesting what we find in the book of James. James chapter 1 verse 8 tells us a double-minded, a split-souled person is going to be unstable in all of his ways. That's James 1:8. It's an interesting word in the Greek language. Let me give it to you, please. P-S-U-C-H-O-S is the word psuchos, soul. But if you put a little word in the front of it, a little D-I, it means to cut it in two. To cut it in two. It means split souls, a split personality. Isn't that interesting? Truth produces stability, but a double-minded, split-soul person is going to be in trouble. Number four, truth is the key to a right attitude in life. In Isaiah chapter 55, verses 7 through 9, let the wicked forsake his ways, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Truth is the key to a right attitude in life. I have to hasten because there's so much I want to say. Number five, truth leads to occupation with the Lord Jesus Christ. Truth leads to occupation with the Lord Jesus Christ. Oftentimes I give myself instructions. I think it's good for myself to give myself instructions, don't you? And what I did here, I said to myself, self, what you need to do is exegete chapter 3, verse 19. But I want to tell you that I'm not going to obey myself. I'm going to just tell you that I'm going to give you again Ephesians chapter 3, verse 19, and let you look it up for yourself. Not right now, please. But I want you to know that truth leads to occupation with the Lord Jesus Christ. Truth. Number six, truth results in effectiveness in the divine power sphere. Truth results in effectiveness in the divine power sphere. Philippians chapter 3, verses 12, 13, 14. What is emphasized there is truth in the soul emphasizes effectiveness in the divine power sphere. Have I said this many, many times? God desires that you and I as believers live our lives inside of the divine power sphere. It is the word that's so beautiful. It is the word that simply means dynamite. It is a power sphere that God gives to the believer. And so when we find ourselves inside of that power sphere, it means that we're functioning within the framework of God's plan for our lives. It simply means that we're cleansed of sin and filled with the Holy Spirit, and we're allowing the Word of God to direct us. And it's important not only that we be filled with the Spirit, that we be saturated with the mind, the thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ. Truth leads to occupation with Christ, and truth results in effectiveness in the divine power sphere. That's number six, Philippians chapter 3. Verses 12, 13, and 14. Now let me see if I can reiterate for a moment because some of you are checking back your notes, and so here it is. Number one, truth produces confidence. While you and I are on the earth, truth produces confidence. Number two, truth orients us to God's plan. God has a plan for your life and mine, each one of us. It's beautiful to see God's plan working its way. Isaiah 26:3-4, thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Number three, truth produces stability. Could I tell you, in speaking in a sad fashion now, there are many believers who are not stable. They're frustrated, they're confused, they're bewildered, they're continually living in a life of frustration. And that's sad, so sad. That's not God's plan at all. God's plan is for each one of us to have a life of stability and joy and peace and contentment. But we have to have the thinking, the mind of Jesus Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Truth produces stability. Have you gotten those first 3 points? Number four, truth is the key to a right attitude. Isaiah 55, 7 through 9, let the wicked forsake his ways, the unrighteous man his thoughts. And on, more there. But Isaiah 55, 7 through 9. Number five, truth leads to occupation with the Lord Jesus Christ. Number six, truth results in effectiveness while we're living inside of this magnificent divine power sphere. Philippians 3, 12, 13, and 14. And number seven, and the last one, truth makes possible great blessings in time and eternity. Let's put that down and analyze it for a few moments. Truth makes possible great blessings for time and for eternity. In other words, that's exactly what God wants in your life and in mine. Now, let's look at our verse of Scripture on the screen. James 5, 6. You have condemned. We're going to analyze this in the next session more in detail, but you've condemned. You have murdered. And the righteous man does not resist you. I have to hasten to this right quick-like and show you something that perhaps you would not see unless someone pointed it out to you. If you'll see that last line, it's a present middle indicative verb. Do you all understand what a present tense is? Continuous action. Okay. Do you understand what an active voice is, or a middle voice is, or a passive voice? We've only taught this about 35 or 40 years or more. You ought to know it by now. An active voice, the subject, produces the action. The middle voice, the subject, participates in the action and is benefited thereby. And the passive voice, the subject receives. Active, middle, passive. This is the middle voice. Did you see it? And the righteous man, the person who is in harmony with the Lord Jesus Christ, living his life cleansed of sin, filled with the Spirit, this is the righteous person. This person does not resist you. He's benefited by not resisting you. So what I wrote myself a little note here is, here's what's happening to the person who is a believer living his life in accordance with God's plan. That person is not aware, or maybe he is aware, but it doesn't bother him, that all these other people are going in various directions, and his heart is in tune with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's benefited by his personal encounter and relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what is known as a customary present tense. It's an emphasis upon normality. This is saying the poor person's attitude is expressed even though that person is mistreated and abused and misunderstood. You may be mistreated and abused and misunderstood, but you can have great happiness in your soul because of your personal individual relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, I'm so anxious to get here to tell you that, and you must see it, and we'll talk about it in the next session. Adversity is inevitable. Adversity is inevitable. You and I are going to face it, no doubt about it. But let's look at the second two words here. Stress is optional. There's no doubt about the fact that you and I are facing adversity in life. It's inevitable. There's no doubt about it that we're going to face over and over and over again difficulties and burdens and heartaches and trials and tests along the way. But let me put this next on the screen. We'll talk about it the next session. That's the wrong one. I need to put the transparency on here rather than the other. Adversity is outside pressure in life. Adversity is outside pressure in life. Stress is inside pressure of the soul. Let's look at that for a moment. Adversity, all of us face adversity, outside pressure in life. There's not a person here today who does not face adversity. What do we do with it? Do we allow adversity to slip inside so that it will disturb our souls? Adversity, outside pressure in life. On the other hand, however, stress is inside pressure of the soul. It's very important for us to see adversity is what circumstances will do to us. Stress is what we allow to happen to ourselves. Stress in the soul destroys the spiritual life of the believer. Stress produces self-fragmentation. Stress produces inner tension. Unchecked and perpetuated stress eventually will result in all kinds of difficulties. But we are to convert, listen to it, we're to convert gnosis, which is God's word, knowledge, into epinosis, which is metabolized truth in the soul that is full perception, and it prevents the conversion of the outside pressure of adversity into the inner pressure of stress. Now, I want to get into this in detail, but some of you just may choose to leave, and I don't want you to leave. I want you to be able to see that we're moving into something that will be extremely helpful to us as we look at the importance of our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ and what we allow or do not allow to come into our souls. Now that's what you call preaching and then getting over in the next sermon and putting them a little bit together and trying to say, I want to whet your appetite so you'll stay for the next session. May we bow for a moment of prayer. Father, we're thankful today that you challenge us every day of our lives to live in accordance with your divine plan, knowing that you do have a magnificent and wonderful plan for us to have joy and happiness and excitement in life. It's absolutely essential then that we utilize the mind, the thinking of our Savior, so that we can have this joy and peace and contentment and happiness. And for those who hear this message who've never experienced salvation, we pray that at this moment they will see their need of accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as their own personal Lord and Savior. The Scripture says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. We pray that there will be those who, even at this moment, will trust you for their salvation right now. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.